Grace Bible Church this morning. So glad to see each and every one of you here. I know you got in just a little bit early to deposit the food downstairs that we'll be enjoying this afternoon. So it's one of those Sundays where we're going to have to really concentrate on lack of distraction because this nice, wonderful smell will be oozing into the auditorium. We'll be like, oh, smell that. And it's going to be a huge, huge distraction. I mean, it's almost as bad as like when one major light is out up front and everybody sees that it's really dark. And like, I wonder if they know that light's out. And so the whole service long, we're all wondering if anyone knows that the light's out. It's going to be even worse than that. So we have to really, really watch it for the smell of food today. But glad to see you all here this morning. We are here for our adult Bible study hour, and we are finishing up. It took one Sunday longer than the five Sundays that we normally do because we backed down and decided to make Sunday school a lot more interactive, which is great. I do not mind being slowed down, believe me. And you probably don't either because I've already been told I go 5,000 miles a minute. So it's a good thing. But we are on our last Sunday of just kind of our serving God in faithfulness and the life of blessing, which we are hoping to do just through the month of January as we roll into a new year and set our mindset and our priorities aright. So we'll be finishing that up and then moving back into our former study and looking at the lives of some of the prophets as we go into From Ordinary to Extraordinary series, back to it. So at any rate, let's pray this morning and then we'll look into the scriptures today. Father, we are so glad for the many blessings that are bestowed upon us. Lord, we just think of that love that you poured out upon us in our salvation, that you would have predestined us from the foundation of the world, such a hard concept for us to wrap our mind around, and yet there it is. And that you would so choose, not because we are great or mighty, but because you just wanted to set your love upon us. And so we thank you for that love this morning. We thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we do not have to perish, but may now have everlasting life. And we thank you for all the blessings that come with that in this life. And so, Lord, we ask that as we look into your word today, that you meet with us, that your spirit work within our hearts, open our minds, illumine us to your truths, the things that you would apply to our hearts each individually, that we might walk away from here this morning knowing and being excited that you met with us directly and spoke to the need of our hearts. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The life of blessing, finally finishing out and serving God in faithfulness. And we talked about faithfulness, looking to define it a little bit. And then we talked about being faithful in the sight of others, which we call leaving a testimony. And then we also talked about being faithful in the sight of God, proving ourselves as it were to God. And we looked at two particular passages, one in Luke and then another over in Matthew, and we looked at the concepts of what it means to be faithful. And then we decided that we would end this topic of conversation on not only us being faithful to others, or us being faithful in the sight of others, or us being faithful to God, but proving the many ways in which God then is faithful to us. And that's really where we want to end, because that's kind of the high point of everything. When we talk about faithfulness, and we talk about moreover it is required in the stewards that a man be found faithful, we typically put all the emphasis on ourselves. We must be faithful because it is required in a steward that we be faithful. And so we go down this big long list of what is it to be faithful and how can we be faithful? How can we be more faithful? Where are we less faithful? And we go through all this self-examination and the focus gets solely on us, where the highlight in the end of these things is really turning back around and saying, now, in how many ways is God faithful to us? And we turn that spotlight on him. That's really the instructional part of everything. When you turn that spotlight back on God and prove the many ways in which he is faithful to us, regardless oftentimes of our degree of faithfulness back to him. And so that's a really important point to look at. And that's why we want to end with this concept of having God's faithfulness proved to us. And I really want to launch from one verse, but we're moving around. I've got about 10 different verses this morning. However many we get through, it's not a problem. But about 10 different verses of God's faithfulness, but I want to launch from one place. And it's kind of an unexpected place because it might sound a little off topic when we get into it, but that launch place is really Malachi chapter 3. And when we talk about God's faithfulness, you probably already know where I'm going with this. Especially God's faithfulness to us, but Malachi chapter 3. And I want to start in verse 8 and just go down to verse 12. So just a few verses as a springboard into this concept. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 8, the scripture simply asks this, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye've robbed me. And you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And in verse 9, he says, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. And the point I want to emphasize starts in verse 10 and following. Therefore, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Where am I going with this? Where's the one time in Scripture that God says, prove my faithfulness to you? You just read it. Prove my faithfulness to you. And what does that word prove mean? Test, try, examine it, prove it out, prove my faithfulness, if I won't do thus and such. And what is the context of the thus and such? What's the context of the proving? Okay, giving, right? So there's this concept of giving, and I want to keep it in the land of giving, right? Because if you get very specific, he does mention very specifically the giving is financial. Tithes and offerings, well, not totally financial. Offerings are not necessarily always financial, but tithes are. Tithes and offerings, give. And if you give, watch what I will do. And so let me remove that from money for a moment. Because what's God asking them to actually do? Just give of yourself. Give of yourself. If you would just give of yourself to me, simply put, just give of yourself. Watch me turn around and give back. And in what way, financially, as he's looking, as we're talking about directly in the context of this passage, what way is he going to give back? I mean, you can look at verses 11 and 12, but really the answer to that is really the end of verse 10. I'll pour you out a blessing, and in what way will I do it? And this is why I always joke, you know, when sometimes when we pray and God answers, you better step out of the way because you're going to get hit with that blessing coming down. If there's not going to be room enough to receive it, it's like, move! Because here it comes! You say, well, you can't kind of outrun a flood, but I get it. The idea is get out of the way because there's just not going to be room enough to receive this. And so that's why when you get into the New Testament and you start reading into the ways that people were giving sacrificially, the Apostle Paul says that people who ended up giving sacrificially gave of themselves to the Lord first before they turned around and gave their finances second in sacrificial way. They gave themselves to the Lord first. It was like the methodology was always give of yourself. And it didn't really matter that it was finances because the finances were secondary in the New Testament to the primary cause of you gave yourself to God. That's all you did. You just gave yourself to God. Now, what do we call that? And today, we call that surrender, right? We talk about in terms of surrender. I surrender this, I surrender that. We sing songs when we have invitations. I surrender all, this kind of thing. And so we have to ask ourselves, what have we surrendered? And where are we in that surrender scale, right? Those are questions that we have. But it really, this idea of God proving himself to us, it does start in a measure with us simply surrendering to him. So there is a little bit on us, but all that it is on us is we just simply give ourselves over. That's it. You say, well, that's the hard part because we have this flesh nature that doesn't want to give over. The flesh nature wants to take control. And the self-flesh nature is very narcissistic. We talk about narcissism in our society, but did you know everybody's a narcissist? Yeah. Just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. And if you're not pleasing God, you're a narcissist because you're pleasing yourself. It's all about yourself. Self-centeredness is the thing. But the idea is we give ourselves over. It is a measure of full surrender. And we kind of really don't know the degree of God's faithfulness back out to us until you come to that place of full surrender. You know, in little degrees, by the little things we surrender and the little things we surrender and the little things we surrender, and all of a sudden blessing starts happening and blessing starts happening and blessing. You know, we get it in degrees, but when you surrender all, you just simply give yourself over. That's it. then what does he do? And how does he bless? And in context of Malachi 3, this is in fact wholly financial, but the reason that it is wholly financial is because these people were keeping something back from God, something they felt that he either didn't deserve or they could ill afford to give. One of the two. And it's really the latter, as you read through Malachi. The former. They just didn't want to give it. Didn't matter. So proving God is in a measure surrendering to God. And then you watch his level of faithfulness increase from probably anything you have ever yet seen. Now, what I want to do then is get beyond kind of the idea where we're launching here, the idea of giving yourself first, just give over, have done, surrender all, and watch God bless into different ways that God is faithful. So when you talk about proving God and you talk about proving God's faithfulness, how is he faithful to you? How is he faithless? What are we proving? What are we proving? What's he going to pour out? There's not measure to receive it. What faithfulness are we proving? What are we looking for? How are we going to know? I surrendered to God. Now, how do I know that he was faithful to me? How do we know? What does God need to be faithful in? Yes, ma'am.
In my daily walk, I always see him doing something to better me or the people around me.
Faithfulness to your growth. Faithfulness to your betterment. Faithfulness to do what is always, only, ever in your best interest. Your growth. That's what's happening. So if he's doing something good to you and those around you, he is escalating your growth. He's escalating your blessing. He's doing what's always, only, ever in your best interest. So to be faithful, to work only in your best interest is what she's talking about. Every day she walks about, she sees God working in herself and in people around her, and it is uplifting, growing. So yes, faithfulness there. Anywhere else God is faithful? Yes, Deb? Giving us patience or the ability to endure. Yes. Yes. And endure what? What are we enduring? Yes. Sometimes, and sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's beyond physical and it's actually mental. There really is no physical issue, but there's a lot of mental. Sometimes it is. So when we talk about our trials or our tests or the things that we have to actually endure through, it's going to be one of those two, something on the mental side, something on the physical side, or something on the spiritual side. There's something that we're fighting in spirit. Our spirit, God's spirit, he's rubbing it right out of us, and boy, we're just being a little too iron-fisted to give it over, and there's a little bit of spiritual angst going on there. But there are things that happen, and God is faithful to give us patience to endure that, because that process has an end, and what is that end? What is the end of pain and suffering? What is the end of endurance? The trial of your faith worketh patience, and patience, what we call perfection, or maturity. Maturity. Any other thing God needs to be faithful to? Sherry?
Well, it's interesting. I've been doing a read through the Bible, program, and I've fallen behind already, but anyway. in reading the account of Jacob, Jacob and Esau, when Esau had him sell the birthright, and Jacob runs away, and of course he goes to, winds up with Laban, and marries Rachel, and 14 years for Rachel, and then he stayed with Laban. But it really struck me that, God blessed him all through that, but God blessed him and was faithful to him because of the promise he made to Abraham, and this was the thing that really struck me. Even though Jacob didn't reconcile with his brother for many years after that, so really he had that sin, so to speak there, but yet God was faithful to the promise that he made to Abraham, and he blessed Jacob, and I thought, wow, that really made me think, sometimes when I have unconfessed sin, I'm not saying that I shouldn't confess it, but God still does bless us sometimes, even though we're not right where we should be.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
I agree. So faithfulness to other people's intercession on our behalf, faithfulness to the promised generations previous. Give you an example. This is a kind of an absurd example, but the idea of, let's say that God really does something awesome in some kind of message or some kind of something, because this is what the term I think on, right, that to bore people with the Bible is the worst sin on earth. Get somebody to come into church and you're the one that presenting all this and you bore somebody to death with your presentation. The worst thing possible. So I always get concerned about, is there enough explanation to application? Is there enough application? Is it suitable? Is this what the people need? Is this what God is tugging their hearts with? And these kinds of things. But let's say, for whatever reason, the week is crazy. There are needs all over the place. I literally have hardly an hour and a half to get in and do a whole, which usually takes 8 hours for 1 hour speech, some kind of thing. But yet somebody somewhere prays. I have no idea who's praying. I have no idea why they're praying. I don't even know what they're praying. All I know is we get behind here, and I'm like freaking out in my mind. There's that mental anguish, right? Freaking out in my mind going, oh, Lord God, you really need these poor people. I just feel bad for them. And God does something all on his own, proving himself awesome. Not because I did anything great, but because he was faithful to someone else. And that happens. That kind of stuff happens. It wasn't because I was even prepared or that I did my job, so to speak. I did what I could. But God took and blessed someone else for their faithfulness. His faithfulness to someone else's ask, to someone else's intercession. Is that just a stupid example? But the idea is there are other people involved. She's talking about Abraham. Now, he promised way long time ago that this would be the case. And because he's faithful to this man still, though this guy isn't living right and doing crazy, he still gets blessed. Still gets blessed. In fact, he gains most of his cattle under Laban, if I remember correctly. He gets most of his wealth under that man who tried to rob it all from him every minute. And God's like, yeah, no, you're not doing that. Other examples. So here, let me get back into the scriptures now. So we have this idea when we talk about faithfulness and proving God. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him. And he's talking really in a measure of gift here, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's talking about God's faithfulness here. And what he's talking about God's faithfulness in is that in everything, God is faithful to enrich you through himself. He's faithful to do so. He's faithful to confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a point you're going to hear this morning in actually the message. But the idea is God is faithful to do a few things. Enrich you, make you blameless. He's faithful to that. How does he do it? Because we look at ourselves and we don't go, I'm blameless. I haven't done anything worthy of blame. Probably in the last hour, we could probably think of something that was said that probably didn't need to be said or something done that probably didn't need to be done or some thought that come across our mind of things that probably didn't need to be thought of that we took to it a certain extreme. But the idea is we don't often look at ourselves that way, but God is faithful who will enrich you as well as make you blameless. He's faithful to do so. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Therefore, no temptation hath taken you but such as is common to man, but God is what? Faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. And you kind of have to back up to verse 6 in this passage of 1 Corinthians 10. Because he talks about people lusting after things they shouldn't lust after. He talks about people who are idolaters, in other words, letting other things take place and priority over Christ. He talks about people who are wrapped up in impurity of many kinds, fornication and that type of thing. He talks about people who provoke God to anger, the wrong side of testing God, proving and tempting Christ, he says. And he talks about folks who murmur and complain. And if God is faithful to not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, then he's faithful to give you a way of escape that you not exercise or execute on your lusts. He's faithful to give you a way to escape out of that. You don't have to do any of that. He's faithful to give you an opportunity not to let things take place or priority over God himself, which is what an idolater is. He's faithful. You don't have to do that. He's faithful that we do not have to be wrapped up in any kind of moral impurity at all. There just doesn't have to even be there. He's faithful to give you the way to escape out. You do not believe the degree to which studies show that people sitting in Christian churches across this world are wrapped up into things on the internet they ought not to be wrapped up in. And it isn't just the young. He's faithful to help you to understand the kinds of things that provoke God to anger, that actually tempt or cause you to prove Christ the wrong way. He's faithful to say, not there, not there. Avoid that one, because that brings judgment. And he's faithful to give you an opportunity to minister grace to your hearers and not be a murmur or complainer. And that's probably one of the biggest things that you see in Christendom today is people are okay with murmuring and complaining. They're okay with it. They're okay with gossip because gossip is usually a measure of murmuring and complaining. Did you see that? They're murmuring and complaining. They're okay with it. It's fine. They're okay with sitting in a church being angry with their brother. They're okay with that. They're okay with not resolving differences. And then they'll murmur and complain against that one. Oh, there they went again. Did you see them? They're okay with that. They'll just sit and be that. They're okay with murmuring and complaining. They're fine with it. God's not. And he's faithful to give us a way out of all that. He's faithful to when you are tempted to execute on your lust, when you're tempted to let things take place or priority over God, to when you're tempted to be wrapped up in impurity of any kind, to when you're tempted to provoke God to anger, then when you're tempted yourself to be complaining and murmuring, to give you an escape. You don't have to do any. Sin does not have dominion over you at all. You are free. He's faithful. Prove him. Prove him in that. As scriptures say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless in the coming Lord Jesus Christ. For faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Do what? What's he doing? And this is where we came back to what Bronnie said first thing. He grows me on a daily basis. This is where we go back to Deb said, he gives me opportunity to be patient and endure things that are hard. These sufferings. Faithful is he who calls you. He's the one that turns around and will do it. He's faithful to do it through. He gives you every measure of equipping necessary to walk that road. And it's funny because what's the number one thing that we think he's done when we have that road? Left us. Bye. Have fun over there. I know it's hard. I'll see you on the other end, okay? Figure it out. Whatever you got to do, you just, figure it out. That's the number one thing human beings think has happened. Nobody understands what God is doing on the other end of that thing. Any of you ever had real grievances with people? Super, super grievances. People you may have once been close with, and maybe now not so much. Huge grievance. And we wonder why God allows these people just to go on the way they are, to be as proud and arrogant as they are, to be as mean and spiteful as they are, to be whatever. And we have no idea what God is doing in that person's heart the entire time they're like that. We only look at it from our end, and why isn't God faithful to bring this to resolution for me? Not what is God doing over here to them. And what is the classic example of that? We always look back to Genesis for this. We go back to the life of Joseph. And we say, how long did it take for Joseph's brothers to be reconciled to Joseph?
'Long time.'
I mean, if this guy's getting whisked away at 15 or 17 and being hauled down the road to slavery, and then what age is he when they finally come before him and they have no idea it's him because they haven't seen him all this time? No idea. They just think it's some kind of harsh Egyptian magistrate that's raked them right over the coals. I mean, he's got them right where he wants them. Could have done any one thing. And all he does is maneuver in such a way to bring their sin to the forefront. That's all he does, is maneuver in a way that God is able to bring their sin right in front of their face. I will hold the youngest boy. Who is who? Who's the youngest boy? It's dad's favorite. Because remember the other youngest boy that was dad's favorite? Yeah, well, he got whatever. Now we got Benjamin down here, and this is dad's favorite. I'm going to hold this kid. You go back, do whatever, come back to me, but I'm holding this kid till you get back. And what is their response to that? Oh, no. This is just like all over again. Now, God uses that whole situation, the whole thing. He's worked in their hearts all these years to bring this to fruition, to the point where immediately when it is threatened again, the same exact thing threatens again, they're throwing themselves to stop it. And Judah's like, I will take care of this, Dad. If something happens to that kid, I'm going to be surety for him. There's another word we'll see this morning. I'll be surety for him. And you can blame me forever. I will take care of this. But the whole idea is God is faithful to bring circumstances around, and God is faithful to do things. And we don't often think about what God is doing, not just in our lives, but the lives of those with whom we are significantly grieved with. No idea what God's doing there. Why is God taking so long? Why don't I see resolution? Why isn't this happening? Let God do his thing. It's God's way, God's time. We don't play in the playground of the heart. That's God's thing. We can only reform behavior. So at best, we're like behaviorists, right? Us and B.F. Skinner's dog. But God is faithful. The one who calls you to something also does it. That we might be children of the day, not of night, of light, not of darkness. That we might comfort ourselves together and edify one another in love. That we might esteem those in ministry's sake, for their work's sake. That we might warn the unruly, comfort the feeble, and support the weak. This is all out of Thessalonians chapter 5, where I brought that verse out of. That we might be patient toward all men, not returning evil for evil, but overcoming evil with good. That we might rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all things, knowing that whatever it is that we're experiencing is the will of God for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. That we might not quench the Spirit by our actions and reactions to things, nor despise, but instead prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. That we might be able to keep ourselves from all appearance of evil. God is faithful who calls you, who also will do it. So he's faithful, number one, to enrich you by all things, to make you blameless. He's faithful, number two, to keep you from temptations, to give you a way of escape. He's faithful, number three, that the things he calls you to, he equips you to, and he himself through you does it. He's faithful to that. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil and direct your hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ." So what's he faithful to do there? To establish you, to keep you from evil, to direct your hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. That's what he's faithful to do. Second Timothy 2:13, this is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, this is a tricky one. What's he faithful to? Himself. He will not deny himself. He will not let his promise or his word return void. It will come to pass exactly as he has said. He's faithful to his own promises. So he's got to be, in a sense, faithful even to himself to carry out the things he's promised he's going to do. If he's put it down, it's happening. He said it. Now he's got to be faithful to it. That's himself. Who knew? Whoever looks at God like that. God, you have to be faithful to yourself. But he does. So that we might be vessels unto honor, sanctified meat for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. 1 Timothy 2:21. Vessels of honor, sanctified, meat for the master's use. How many of you have ever wondered if you were meat for the master's use? Do I have anything God can do? Do I have any way God can work through me? Do I have any ministry God's going to provide? Doors God's going to open? What's my calling? What am I supposed to be doing? Prepared unto every good work. He's faithful. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. There's something we know a little bit about. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that also are tempted. So then question, how's God tempted? If you go back to Matthew and you look at, hey, taking them up on a high hill, he taking them to the top of the pinnacle, he taking them and show them all this stuff. How is he tempted? Yes, just like us. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And when did he tell him that? After he'd already been 40 days fasting? Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So what is he telling him to do? Satisfy your natural cravings, manipulate the situation to serve yourself. Manipulate the situation to serve yourself. You can do that. You should. You should. That's one way. The devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saying to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Prove yourself by some grand display of power. All by yourself, for yourself, and to yourself. In other words, go about your own self-interests and not the interests of God. Go about your own self-interests to the exclusion of the interests of God. And let me throw some scripture at you to prove that that's God's will for you. Yeah, out of context scripture, right? The devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory and saith, all these things I will give thee if thou fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Heap to yourself power and authority. Regain your status of glory among men. Sacrifice, in a sense, the eternal on the altar of the immediate. That's like an old Bob Jones evangelist saying, you know, when we sacrifice the temporal on the altar, or the eternal on the altar of the temporal. So in other words, fulfill your desire here and now and totally thwart everything else there is. Sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal. Focus only on here and now and don't look any further. Have the glory now. Why wait? Why wait? This is the beginning of his ministry, by the way, right? It's right after this temptation, he goes back, and all of a sudden we have all this unfolding that leads him right to the cross. So in other words, God is faithful, being tempted like we are, yet without sin. And so he's able to help to succor them that are also tempted, not just by making a way of escape, but by dealing with the matter scripturally. It's one thing to escape a temptation, right? But if you don't deal with that matter scripturally, what's going to happen? Is it going to come right back? Now, because you're in your flesh, it's going to come right back anyway, and more than likely. But if you don't deal with it right, these kinds of things build and build and build and build to a worse susceptibility. And so, boom, he's able to help. He's faithful to it. He's faithful. Wherefore, holy brethren, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him. Faithfulness to God is his example to us, because what in faithfulness to God did he do? He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this is kind of where we come back to a lot of sayings we've talked about before. If God leads that I have to die for him, and it's in the most obscure and kind of vile place and location, and just like, this is my end, do I balk against that? Or do I just remain faithful unto death? He's faithful to him that appointed. So there's a faithfulness to God. God will be faithful to God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, Hebrews 10 says, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's faithful that promised what? Hold fast your profession because he's faithful that promised. What's he promised you that he's going to have to be faithful to fulfill? And any that come unto me, I in no wise shall cast out. That I in no wise shall cast out. Who's that conditioned upon? You or him? Those that come to me, I in no wise will cast out. Who's the casting out conditioned upon? You or him? You say, what are you getting at with that question? I don't understand. Casting out. What causes a casting out?
Sin.
Can you make yourself vile enough that you get cast out after coming to him? Can you do so much wrong that after coming to Christ for salvation, you will now lose it and be cast out?
No.
Because those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. What do people get caught up in? I have done so wrong, I don't think this is forgivable. I've done so bad, I don't see how God could save from this. I've done, and where's the focus?
Self.
And yet God says, have you come to me? Yes. Guess what? I will in no wise cast you out. Yes, ma'am, Deb? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Can a genuine blood-bought believer commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Because if he did, he would take himself right out of God's hand. And God says, all that my Father gives me, I keep. I lose none. I lose none of them. So a genuine blood-bought believer is not going to be doing that. Now, we'd have to have a whole lesson on what that is, right? So we can understand what she's asking about, because she's asking about a very serious thing, because God says that's the one unforgivable sin. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You will not. It's done. You're done. Forget it. There is no, you're not going to be forgiven that. So you have to go back into the context and say, who was he talking to? Why did he tell them that? What had they done? And what were they continuing to do? So it's kind of, you have to look at that to answer all those questions. But just for today, the idea is, can a genuine but believer commit that blasphemy and be lost after being saved? And the answer is no. No. Great question. That's a thinker right there. I love that. Thank you, Deb. Love it. In fact, 1 John chapter 5, and I think it's verses 16 and 17, talks about if you see a brother doing a sin which is not a sin unto death, pray for him that he may be recovered. Because there is a sin unto death and there's a sin not unto death. What is he saying there? He's talking about a brother. And this brother is continuing to commit sin. He keeps on going and going in his sin. He will not stop. He's been convicted. He's been confronted. He's been whatevered Obviously, the Spirit of God has been working in his heart, and he's just not changing course. And so John is saying, hey, if you see a brother like that, you need to pray for him that he may be recovered, and he doesn't commit the sin and death. In other words, he's only going to get so far, and what's God going to do? Bring him home. He's done. He's done. He's going to bring him home. If you're not going to glorify me in life, you're going to glorify me in death. This is your last sin. This is your sin unto death. You're done. He's like, there is a sin unto death. But don't pray for that. Pray that he may be recovered before he gets there, before God just says that's it. These are things we don't have to think about when we preach through 1 John and we get to that passage. We should talk about that sin unto death idea. So good question. So he's faithful that promised. That's why we hold fast the profession. He's faithful. And then finally, and I need to be done because our time is up. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, by the way, sorry. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. We talk about God creating the world. We talk about God creating the things that are around us. But God also creates your circumstances. And he's faithful to his creation. How do I know? Because the whole creation groans together along with us right now to the redemption. Everybody's groaning until the perfect redemption of everything, when all things are made new. There's a faithful creator. If we confess our sins, this is final, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The whole point is, these are some simple ways in which God is faithful to us. And I don't dare say that we want everyone to go out and sin so they can confess them and see if he's in fact faithful to forgive and cleanse. That's not the idea. But if we do, is he faithful to forgive you and cleanse you? And at what point does he do it? How long does it take? How long does it take to be forgiven and cleansed if you confess your sin? What's the probationary period? It's like, there is none. That's a stupid question. Yes, it is. It's a very stupid question. There is none. When the words, when you're done with the words uttering out of your mouth, but sometimes it's not even you're uttering the words, it's in your mind. And you're just, oh God. That's the point. Done. Done. Forgiven, cleansed, done. It's over. And so all of these are different ideals of God being faithful to us. And what it is for us this week is to say, hey, I'd like to know as I go through life, when temptations hit me, when other things hit me, when there's an opportunity for God to be faithful, to grow me, to shape me, to mold me, to make me more Christ-like, to help me do this, to forgive me of sin, blah, whatever it is, give yourself over to God first and watch. If he won't pour you out the blessings of seeing his faithfulness in action, you better get out of the way because you're going to get hit with it while it's coming down. Watch. He's faithful to himself and all his promise and in every word he's ever spoken. And that's why I wanted to give you an opportunity to say, what is that word? What are you looking for? How will you know? Amen. And all of those he has chosen to lend to his people. If I can add another P. His purpose, his power, his promise, which he has chosen to lend to his own people. He's faithful to it all. And that's you. That's me. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word today. And thank you for this short little series. And Father, we pray that you would help us to not be so human, as it were, but rather to be more spirit-filled, spirit-led, walking in the very same spirit that you've sealed us with to the day of our redemption, that we might see and rejoice in your faithfulness in action, so much so as David did throughout all the Psalms, not having lived any kind of ease of life in a lot of ways, but yet praising you time and time and time again for your faithfulness to the children of men, to us. So thank you for that. May we have cause this week to rejoice in your faithfulness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed in about 15 minutes till the morning service.